You remember hearing about the man who was on a diet, but he loved Krispy Kreme donuts. That was his main source of temptation. And he was driving down the street right in front of Krispy Kreme on this occasion, and the hot light was on, and he could just almost taste those donuts. And so he offered a prayer. "Lord, if you want me to have a donut this morning, let there be a parking place right in front of Krispy Kreme." And later his wife asked him if he had stopped at the donut shop. I guess she had some suspicions. And he immediately told her about the prayer that he prayed. And she said, well, what happened? He said, "There was a parking place right in front of the door, just like I prayed. And I spotted it on my 8th trip around the block." I want to talk about what is God's will for your life, for my life. But in giving that illustration, I think we have to admit this. Sometimes we say we want to know God's will, when what we really want to know is how to bend God's will to ours. May we never be guilty of that. The will of God is something that's very important, obviously. It was very important to Paul. Listen to these passages from the book of Ephesians. Ephesians 1 verse 1, "Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and faithful in Christ Jesus." Ephesians 1 verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved." Verse 11. "In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, that we who first trusted in Christ should be to the praise of his glory." That's just a sampling of the passages, of many more passages that make reference to the will of God. And it's obvious important to the Apostle Paul as he writes to the Christians at Ephesus. It was an important concept to Paul as it is to us. Now listen to Ephesians 5 verse 17. "Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is." Understand what the will of the Lord is. As Christians, God's will is important to all of us. We want to do God's will. We pray for God's will to be done. We try to echo what Jesus prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane. "Not as I will, but as you will. Your will be done." But then there's that question that comes to our minds from time to time. What is God's will for my life? What is God's will for my life? And it can be a problem at times because we're not sure how to exactly go about recognizing what God's will for our lives is. Anytime we're faced with a major decision, a lot of times this question will come to mind. What is God's will in this matter? Should I stick it out with this job that I have here in Mobile, or should I move to Hawaii? Whom should I marry, or should I stay single? What is God's will for my life? How many children should we have? 2, 5, or maybe none at all? What is God's will? Should I go on to graduate school and further my education, or should I take a good job and step out into the business world right now? What is God's will? What kind of work should I do? Should I be a preacher, an engineer, or an encyclopedia salesman? What is God's will? And we want to do the will of God, don't we? And there's nothing more important than for us then to know and to do God's will. How do we know what God's will is for our lives? And what started this discussion, this study, is what Gideon did. He put out that fleece. And he asked for a supernatural sign from God. Let the fleece be wet with the ground dry all around it. And then the next day, to confirm what God had already told him, he said, let the opposite be true. Is that the way we are to determine God's will? Ask for some supernatural sign? Well, we talked a lot about that last time. My conclusion is that's not the way we determine the will of God. If not, how do we do it? What is God's will for my life? I want to suggest four guidelines to help us determine the will of God for our lives. Number one, it is God's will that you be saved. It is God's will that you and I be saved. John 6, verse 40, this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. There's a definitive statement, isn't it? This is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. It is God's will for you and for me to be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 and 4. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. That's his desire. That's his will, if you will, for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. So we can say from the authority of Scripture, this is God's will. But when we point that out, what we'll see is this. God is not primarily concerned about everything in our lives going smoothly. God is not concerned about making sure that we never have any problems. God is not concerned about guaranteeing that we are wealthy and healthy. His primary concern is that you and I are saved from our sins. That's his will. He wants all people to be saved. Now, of course, just because that's God's will doesn't mean that all people will be saved. Because God has created us so that we have a choice in the matter. We can accept or reject God's offer. Jesus died for all, Hebrews 2 and verse 9. And those who accept his offer of salvation will be saved. But those who reject it will be lost. It's not God's will that they be lost. But that's what happens when we reject his offer. But we have a choice. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him who hears say, come. Let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And God wants us to accept that offer. He's given us Jesus so that we might be saved. And it's his will, his desire, that we accept his offer on his terms. If you've never become a Christian, it is his will that you do so. But you've got to decide. If you've strayed away as a child of God and wandered off like the prodigal son, it's his will that you return home. But we have to make that decision to return. But number one, it is God's will that you be saved. Number two, it is God's will that you be sanctified. Listen to 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. For this is the will of God. Here you go. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. Now, to whom is Paul writing? But to Christians in Thessalonica. They've accepted his will, his offer of salvation through Christ. They know it's God's will for them to be saved, and they've accepted that offer. But now he's telling them, it is God's will that you be not only saved, but that you be sanctified. And that's an interesting study, this idea of sanctification. But we can see in these passages There's a contrast here. With those in the world that don't know God, their behavior as contrasted with those who are Christians and the behavior that should characterize their lives. The Gentile world in that day had the attitude just as the world does today. The world says, if I want to do it, if it feels good, if it brings me pleasure, I'm going to do it and nobody's going to stop me. But God's saying that's not His will for you and for me. Rather, His will is that we be sanctified. And that means set apart. In our part of that means that we're dedicated to following Christ and serving Him. And specifically in this passage, He says that sexual immorality, therefore, has no place in my life as a child of God because I've been sanctified. Listen to Ephesians 5, verses 3 and 4. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you. And again, he's writing to Christians here, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. Again, he's writing to Christians. He says, these are some things that should not be found in your lives because you've been sanctified. Positionally, and there's a process here that requires our cooperation. And he's saying none of these things belong in your life. Not sexual immorality, not covetousness, not dirty or obscene language. Why? Because you're a Christian. You've been sanctified. And such conduct as he names in Ephesians 5 here is not fitting for saints. So the Christian's mindset then is, it's not anything I feel like doing, I'm going to do. Rather, the Christian's mindset is, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. It's not what I want. It's not what appeals to my flesh. It's not what feels good, because I've been crucified with Christ. Listen to 1 Peter 1, 14 through 16. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lusts, as in your ignorance. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy. Holy and sanctification come from the same meaning, set apart. Peter says you're to strive to be holy in all your conduct because it is written, be holy, for I am holy, says the Lord. You see, our being sanctified is about having been set apart for a special purpose. And not only have we been set apart for that special purpose, but we are to set ourselves apart from the things of this world for God's sake. It is God's will that we be sanctified, set apart for His purpose, for His purposes and for His glory. So it is God's will, number one, that we be saved. It is God's will that we be sanctified. Thirdly, it is God's will that you serve Him. It is God's will that you serve Him. Ephesians 2 verse 10. After it talks about, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Paul says we've been saved to this end, that we, having been recreated in Christ Jesus, that we spend our time doing good, serving others. It's not just so that we can be separated from the world. It's not about just about what we don't do because we're Christians, but it has a lot to do with what we do And it is God's will that we do good works, that we serve Him by serving others. You could say it like this: we have been saved to serve others. That's God's will for us. You see, God has blessed each and every one of us with certain abilities, certain talents. And I love Romans 12, verses 6 through 8. Paul says, we have different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, and I think this refers to the public proclamation of the word, teaching or preaching, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If the gift is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is the gift of encouraging, and I love that one. If your gift is encouraging others, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, if your gift is being compassionate when others are hurting, Paul says, let him do it cheerfully. But you see the message? Whatever your talents and abilities are, use them in His service to His glory. That's God's will. Whatever talent or ability God has given you, it is His will that you use that ability to serve and glorify Him. It is God's will that we be saved by submitting ourselves in faithful obedience to Him in order to be saved. It is God's will that we be sanctified, that we live holy lives set apart for the purpose of being like God and living to His glory. It is God's will that we serve Him to the very best of our ability, using everything that He's given us to serve Him by serving others. And I said those three leading up to this one, if I would have started with this one, it wouldn't have worked. But I want you to think about this one. Alan Smith put it like this, this fourth guideline: it is God's will that you do what you think is best. It is God's will that you do what you think is best. Now, if I'd have started with that one, wouldn't that have been a problem? But look at it in its order. If you are saved, if you're sanctified, if you're serving Him, then God's will for your life is whatever you think is best. It's another way of saying that God's ultimate will is that I serve Him faithfully. And beyond that, He has no specific will. As long as I'm serving God with all my heart, soul, and mind, it doesn't matter where I am or necessarily what I'm doing. But it's His will that I be saved, that I be sanctified, that I serve Him. Alan Smith has this quote: the will of God doesn't mean that God has planned out all the details and made all the decisions about what we should do with every aspect of our lives. It simply means that God wants us to do whatever will bring Him the glory. And I meant to put this on the PowerPoint, but I didn't. But perhaps this will summarize it. I don't think God, from my study of the Scriptures, I don't believe that God has written a script for each of us to follow individually. I don't believe He's written a script for me or for Jonathan or for anyone specifically that this is exactly what I want David to do. I don't believe He's written a script for each of us to follow individually. But He has given us Scriptures to guide us. There's more I want to talk about, but I want you to think about that this week. We'll talk more about what is God's will for my life, Lord willing, next Sunday night. 1 Corinthians 10:31, though, we need to keep in mind. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do. And the message I want us to understand here, God has given us a lot of latitude as to what we're going to do with our lives. He's given us a choice whether or not we're going to accept His offer of salvation. He's commanded us to be sanctified. We have to cooperate in that process. And it's His will that we serve Him, but we've got to make the choice to do even that. But then in including all those things in our lives and then still seeking to do His will, He's given us a lot of freedom to make those choices. He's given you the choice, basically. Are you going to be an encyclopedia salesman or are you going to be a teacher? We'll have more to say about that. But if we're seeking to do the will of God by being saved and sanctified and serving Him, aren't those choices going to preclude some wrong choices that we may make that would go against the will of God as revealed in the Scriptures? So, an answer to this question then, what is God's will for your life, might be answered with these three questions. Are you saved? Are you living a sanctified life? And are you serving Him? Because that's God's will. Are you following God's will? Perhaps tonight there's someone that desires to accept His offer of salvation, that is ready to confess their faith in Jesus, having turned from sin and repentance, and be baptized into Christ so that your sins can be washed away. Folks, that's God's will for you and for me. And if you've not accepted that offer, I hope and pray you'll do God's will tonight. If you need to come back home as a Christian who's wandered away, perhaps seeking our own will, and it's taken us out of doing God's will, it's His will that you come back home. If you need to come back, let's do that tonight. Let's do the will of God. Won't you come right now as we stand and sing?